Thank you very much. While you're standing, put your songbooks up and take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read verses 35 to 40. I'll read verse 35, Hebrews chapter 11, and then you read verse 36 with me. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for our biblical heritage. Thank you, Lord. We don't care about a denomination. We don't care about, Lord, the history is wonderful to review those who've stood in the face of death. So, Lord, we can do the same. Please help us to be stronger and love you more because of what we learn. Let this be a help to each person here, please. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. In the Baptist history book, I'm going to, on page 106, last week we looked at the Paulicians, and there was a group of Christians who modeled themselves after reading the Bible, the New Testament, after the Apostle Paul. And we learned last week that that group of Christians living, spanning the, over there in the area of what we would call Asia Minor, maybe farther east, they had such an impact. And we learned if we had a hero in the Bible, you would think the Apostle Paul, being the Apostle of the Gentiles, would be one of them, right? So there was a group of Christians called the Paulicians. Well, as you're looking at the map there, as they moved across the Europe, they went from the Armenia area, they moved across. We found out that there were three areas of Christianity that was allowed to thrive. It would eventually be butchered, but first of all would be what? Asia Minor. We learned about St. Patrick in the islands of Britain and what a lighthouse God used to reach Europe in the darkness of Catholicism. And we're going to look at the other hot spot of Christianity in the Alps north of, and I'll show it to you here on the map, and a group of Christians called the Waldenses. Now, Here's the whole, when you're studying about the Waldensians, Waldensians are an amazing group of people, Baptist people group, that have been slandered. They're probably the longest group, but they've transitioned to several names. In the 400s, when Augustine, 413, if you get specific, where baby baptism becomes compulsory and the worship of Mary and the Catholic Church is forming its monstrosity. When persecution broke out, and that would be in the area of Rome and North Africa, right around in the 3rd and 4th century, right around in this area, as Christians were starting to be persecuted, the Bible believers went north and they headed for the mountains. So this group of Waldenses gets their name from, and I put up here the Vaudois, or the people of the valley, and in your book there, they were called the Vaudois, or it's where we get the word, it's French, for vaude, or lowlife. It's where we get the term for Hollywood. Have you ever heard of Hollywood called vaudeville, or lowlifeville, right? So that terminology, well, they were people of the valley or the low people. They called themselves, you can read it, but they called themselves the Valdenses or the people in the Valley of Tears. Okay. And if you've not been to Valdez, North Carolina, it's about 7 hours from here. Okay. It's in northern North Carolina. In the 1800s, a group of people from northern Italy, present day Waldensians, and I'll describe that to you, moved over here to America, and they built some houses just like they build over in northern Italy in the mountains. And then that place, well, Valdez, North Carolina, is named. They named it after where they came from. Okay. You say, what's the big deal? Well, the Vaudois, or the people of the valley, became Waldenses in about 1100 with Peter of Waldo, who would work with a Bible translation. And so the people we're going to talk about North Italy and France. Okay. You got the Piedmont. You've got the Swiss Alps there. You got a mountain range there. Okay. Part of it goes into France and that. Well, that's where the Bible believers hid. That's where that's the same latitude as northern Michigan and Maine. So it gets cold there. Okay. Now put on top of that, Swiss Alps. Well, the Bible believers knew if they went north, they just want to be left alone. All we want to do is raise our families according to the Bible. Amen. All we want to do is raise our kids right. All we want to do is just live for God, and we want to be left alone. Amen. So that's kind of this history. Well, that's why when you read about the Waldenses, the name Waldenses doesn't come along till right around here. Okay, really the latter part of the 1100s, by a man named Peter Waldo. Peter Waldo of France. And no, trying to find Waldo, there's no separation. Ho, ho, ho. Okay, you can look for Waldo all you want, all right? Then these Waldenses, okay, as they moved into Europe, they would eventually become the Albigenses in Albi, France. Okay. And another spot that would be a citadel against the Catholic Church and its atrocities. So you have this group of people that go through several names, really in the same area, Swiss Alps, the mountain people, the Valdenses, the people of the Valley of Tears. Well, just so everybody knows, the Trail of Blood book. Okay. Let me just give you a short story and then we'll dive into the history. I was reading the Trail of Blood book, and I think it's a history book every Christian ought to read. It's 57 pages. It's about this big. Okay. It's 2,000 years of history in 57 pages. All right. A lot in there, but it's good, and it's bloody. It's sobering. And I was reading it at pastor school one time. I was outside of a building in between sessions, and I remember Dr. Joe Boyd came by, and I'd led songs for him at some revivals, and he said, what do you say? Little brother. You know, he's, you know, big 6'6" football player. Little brother, that book you're reading there is heresy. He didn't like the Trail of Blood. That's because he was taught Southern Baptist. All Southern Baptist colleges teach Baptists only go back to the Reformation. All Southern Baptist colleges teach that the Baptists only go back to here, even though it's a Bible word. Goofy. Okay. Well, I knew that. At the first time, you know, I love Joe Boyd and he's in heaven and he knows I'm right and he knows he was wrong. But, okay. Why would he say about a little book, little brother, you're reading heresy right there? Because the Waldenses today are not what they were of the Bible believers. In the 1600s, and it's in your book, you can kind of look at it, but the Waldensian massacre of 1655, from about here, they died. They're probably the most persecuted group, this people of the valley of northern Italy and France. They suffered the most deaths in areas of 100, one town. they led the Catholics when they would find them and locate them. They tied all of them together and pushed them over a cliff. You know how they used to drown people in Switzerland, tying one person, shoving them off the boat, and then it would cause them all to go in the water and drown. This time they used a cliff. Well, there were 400 killed at one time. And so as they found them, they would, this people of the Waldenses, starting back here with the Vaudois, are probably the largest group of Baptist people that suffered the most deaths. Well, when you hit 1655 right here, the Waldensian massacre of 1655, and you can read about it. That's where all the pictures of the Catholics skewering people. They'd run them through with spears and cook them over the fire. The pictures of them slamming babies up against the rocks, and all of those pictures come from the Waldensian massacre. In that, they were killed by the thousands. They got tired of being persecuted, and the Waldensians, if you went over to England today and took a tour, you would meet Waldensian people that are from that area, but they baptize babies. They don't believe like we believe. You say, what happened? They were literally, you could say they literally were so persecuted, they caved. They let them, the cliff is there in Valdez, North Carolina. The guy redid it. But as far as they tell the story of how they walked them up the mountain, banished them, and how they, I mean, thousands of them froze to death when they would banish them from their villages. Well, in the mountains, if you tell somebody you can't go home and it's cold outside, you're basically saying, here, go freeze. They froze to death by the thousands. And as far as the stories, and finally they just said, okay, we've had enough. As a group. But to their credit, that's how come people say, oh, you've read about the Waldensians? When I went to Valdez, North Carolina, I've been there. You'll see me some pictures with me and Brother Hollinger there. When I went there to this place, and I talked to a Waldensian, somebody that's related to somebody over there. And I said, wow, I said, so you're a Waldensian from that part? Oh, yes, our family and stuff. And this is what I said. I said, are you aware of the persecution of 1655 and the butchering that took place? They thought that they were just, he thought that they was from a wonderful, that the way things are now is a wonderful group of Christians. I said, the Waldensians before and what they became, I said, are two different things. And I showed him the Baptist history book and I gave him one. And he goes, oh, look at this. Well, they got a whole piece of property there set up for the replication of the Waldensians. And he goes, oh, I was teaching him about what his people were, and it blew his mind. So that's how come when people talk about the Waldensians, that's how come Joe Boyd would say that's heresy. No, the Waldensians of the past were probably the largest group of people. Now, Go to John 15 real quick, and then we'll, John chapter 15, and look at verse, wherever you have a persecuted group, all we want to do, the Bible believers would withdraw themselves from society, and they would form their own communities. Whole churches would leave. Because you can't do that by yourself. I don't care what anybody teaches you they would leave as churches to form a community, and you would have one person that would help. You got to shoe the horses, you know, if that's your mode of transportation. Somebody's got to handle the steel. Somebody has to start working working with lumber and things like that. So you had communities that went to the mountains. People just didn't. What was that? That stupid people that we just heard about 2 months ago that decided they were going to go off grid, and it was two women and a boy. They died in Colorado because they didn't know what they were doing. You can't do that by yourself. You have to have a community. There's no such thing as lone wolves. Every society is tribal. That's how come you'll find no individual Indians that made it in the woods. They all had what? Tribes and communities. Same thing. Okay. Why would you say that? That's how they went into the mountains. They would form their communities. They would go where they could be left alone And because they weren't part, but they knew they were supposed to go soul winning. But it was against the law to have a Bible. It was against the law to do that. So they would display themselves as merchants selling ware, and they would go down into the cities where the other people were. But they were always looked at as low life. They were always called, there's a word, vulgar. When you're reading through, they were regarded as vulgar, illiterate, and low bred. Look at John 15. Look at verse 18. Ready? If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they had persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Then look at verse 24. If I had not done among them the works that, no, I'm sorry, verse 23. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Here's a verse about Jesus talking about people aren't just going to dislike you as a Christian. They're going to hate you. Why? Because when you don't participate with them, your separation tells them that it's convicting. You didn't laugh at the joke. You're not going to take a drink, alcohol. You're not going to do the drugs with us. You're not going to listen to the rock music with us. When you separate, it's convicting. And that's the whole purpose of separation. I'm not better than you, but if you want help, I'm here. But if I'm going to play in the quicksand and if we both sink together, I can't help you and give you a helping hand if you need help. Right? That's the whole purpose of separation, is so that I can stay unsinking. And if you need a rope, all you got to do is ask. Right? I'm here for you. That's why we separate from wrong. Well, guess what happened? They were called the vulgar, low life. These are low bred people. And obviously the rumor circulated, and you'll find out because this is one of the first groups, the Donatists were the first people murdered in the name of Christianity. But as they started killing them, when they would come into the towns, they would burn all of their writings. And it was not until 18, this is in your book too, it's Professor Koinibare found the key of truth. It was hard. To kill somebody, you got to make them a criminal first. So what would the Catholics do? They're Manichaean. This is in your book, okay? They're Manichaean. What's a Manichaean? You believe that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are different, and there's not two gods, there's only one God. That's because Catholics only read the Old Testament, okay? So they would say, you, and what do we as Baptists do? What tells us how to run the church? The New Testament, right? So you got to villainize them. You're Manichaean. You're a heretic. Now we get to kill you. Well, they would take all of their writings, burn it, and there was no writings found about the Paulicians, the Waldenses, all of that till 1880, something like that. And then we started finding out from their writings, one book, Key of Truth, was found, produced, and we started finding out what they believed. They were just like us. Denied infant baptism, this group of people. And Jesus said, you're going to be hated. To handle that, I'm glad, amen, my Christianity in America has not cost me a whole lot. I still have my family. When I got saved, we've talked about leading an Amish person to Christ. They lose it all, right? They can never see their family again. They can never talk to any of them again. That didn't happen to me when I got saved, amen, because I get to enjoy America. When you talk to China, Christians in China, yeah, those are persecuted churches. They're murdered over there when they found. Cambodia, ask the missionaries. You get 15 minutes to preach till the cops get there. But if they catch you, they take you, put you in jail, fry your brain with drugs, and nobody ever hears of you again. So it's different in other countries. Here in America, we get to enjoy a wonderful freedom. Amen. And that's why when Jesus said, if men hate you, know that they hated me, it's hard for us to relate to that. I'm glad too, by the way. I don't want to relate to it. Okay? I don't want things to... But there are people who were hated and killed, and to live that way. So, here we go. In taking this journey, we're looking at the 7th and 9th centuries. We know that they go back to the Vaudois, and I've told you about the islands of Britain. You know, over there in Britain, the last recorded revival in the world, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, was recorded in Wales, which is right here, the mountains of Wales. I've never been there, but anybody heard of the Welsh revival of the late 1800s? That's the last. They said this is the first century in 2,000 years, in 20 of them, that's not had some outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So it's interesting. Last was the Welsh revival, Christian Evans, and if you ever read it, it's just but what happens when God touches an area and people are convicted of their sin and you've heard me tell the story, but they had to change the mules had to be retaught how to plow fields because they steered them with cuss words. And then when they got saved, they said, well, we got to reteach the mules. But that's revival, right? That's revival. So here we go. We looked at England, and of course, what made Ireland, Ireland, was St. Patrick, the greatest church planter, Maelyn Sukkot. And then we looked at Asia Minor, and this is where our Antioch right here is going to, this area here would be Armenia. Of course, you got Turkey there. I'm just trying to give you a map idea of where it was at. And we looked at where the Paulicians started. And that's where the Paulicians started. We looked at them last week. And as this would change in 1453 with the fall of Constantinople by the Ottoman Empire, by the Sultan Hamid II, this had pushed the Greek text west into the Europe. We know our Bible text comes from Antioch, okay? So how did God use the Ottoman Empire and Muslim persecution, okay? When the empire split and the West fell, this is the Byzantine Empire, all right? Guess what happened as it became Muslim? All those Bible texts went West to eventually what? Give us the received text, which would give us the King James Bible. Okay? So, all of that, that's overview there, but you got Asia Minor, and that's going to be this area that's over there. Okay? Then you have the Alps, and that's what we're looking at tonight. This area, the Swiss Alps are right here, and we're going to be looking at this area. Here's the Piedmont and the mountains where they went north, and this area here is filled with persecution sites from the Vaudois, the people of Valley. Now, I told you they went through several changes in the 1100s. They became the Waldenses. Some think it's from Peter Waldo. I don't know if that's 100% true, but okay, I'll take it. So 1100s. Then as they moved into France around in the 1200s, you had the Leonists from Lyon, France. And then they became known as the Poor Men of Lyons. The poor men and the people, this is just the names that they were known by as they transitioned. Same kind of area, same area, all right? Just different names that would transition. And when I was at Valdez, if you go there, it'd be neat to take a trip there. You know, we took a trip to the Ark, and that was pretty neat. That was a couple years ago. We might need to go to this place called, you'll see it here, but I'll describe it to you. So here we are in northern Italy. Of course, you got your boot. And this town here called Turin was at the foot of the Alps. And as you get closer to it, this was a picture on their wall. Once again, it blows up the Piedmont. And you have Switzerland here. And just showing you where the area, where they were. Jesus said here in Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Jesus promised us that the church would last through all ages. No, the Catholic Church did not bury the church, and then it was hid until Luther rediscovers the gospel and then the Reformation. No, there's always been a group of people that were standing against the Catholic Church and what was wrong and holding to their one true Itala Biblia Bible against the Jerome Latin Vulgate, and we're holding to the true Bible and you can have all the other ones. There's always been a group of Christians standing for the Word of God and standing against the errors of the day. All right, so the King James Bible issue is only 400 years old, but it goes, the issue of what Bible's right goes back further than that. So Jesus promises that there'd always be a church throughout all ages. And that's this line here, right? The Baptist people groups. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No. It's just remembering the Christians that God has used in his church. Okay? Jesus didn't start many types of churches. He only started one. He didn't start a rock and roll church, if you like rock and roll. And he didn't start a traditional church, if you like traditional. He didn't start a drama club, if you like acting out Bible stories. No, he started one type of church. The idea of singing hymns together, that doesn't come along until the 1600s. You can't sing in a persecuted church. They'll find you. You can hum together, but they didn't do that. All right? So this whole idea of, I mean, wasn't singing nice tonight? I mean, the songs are wonderful. But that idea, amen? I know Jesus sang a hymn with his disciples. But keep in mind, it wasn't a persecuted society yet. It would become after his resurrection. So singing together as a church, I just like making that statement. It's because it's so true. Jesus only started one type of church. And we're supposed to do church the way Jesus wants us to. When we're done with church, we're supposed to ask the question, is the Lord pleased? Right? Because it's his church. It's his people. It's his book. Right? So we don't do church the way we do it because that's just our style. But that's the day and age we live in. And people pick a church based on their lifestyle now. They don't pick a church based on what's taught. So I think that's helpful to think about. The Lord only started one type of church. That's where the Bible's preached, the Bible's emphasized, and the focus is on him because of what he's done for us. Amen. The Waldenses, or the Valdez, it was revealed they believed in salvation by grace. The baptism by immersion upon a profession of faith, they wouldn't baptize children. Because the Catholics were baptizing so many babies, their stand was, we won't baptize a child. We don't force anybody to get saved, right? So you understand the errors of the day caused them, you could call that an overcorrection if you want. I think a child can get saved, but we do what? We make sure they understand salvation. Okay? We don't have a problem, but they wouldn't. They were called the adult Baptists. Isn't that interesting? Because the Catholics were baptizing so many babies, that was one of the nicknames. Oh, those adult Baptists, because they only baptized, you know what I mean? Because they were fighting infant baptism. They rejected baptism of anybody coming from the mother of harlots or her offspring. And the Bible, they believed that the Bible is without error and is our only authority. Okay. In your book, you've got a neat question. If you heard of a group of people, you didn't know what they were called, but that's what they believed, what would you call them? Baptists. That's interesting. Now, that little thing's in a square, but I wanted to promote that because this list of what they believed, it may slightly be added to. For instance, when you get to the Petrobrusians, and we'll get to them, they believed it was wrong to have church in a building. Why? Because the Catholics had all the rich stuff, right? So they overcorrected, and they would say, We're Bible believers. We don't have church in nice buildings. Well, I'm very thankful for our building tonight. I'm thankful for the air conditioning. But do you see what was happening? It may have varied a little bit like that. There may have been a variance here based on the time, but the Baptist people groups, that was what they held to. And if you rejected infant baptism, you were marked for death all through the dark ages. If you got rebaptized, because you were baptized as a baby, and you get saved, when you got rebaptized, and it's in your book, you denounced and said, this is not Christian. That's why they said, we'll kill you. You just unchristianized us by getting rebaptized, and we'll hunt you down and we'll find you and we'll kill you. Everybody follow that? So this is the list of what they believed by their own writings found later on. I told you they go back to the second century, heading for the mountains as persecution. They copied and preserved the scriptures. They were known as the people of the book, and you'll see this here and later. And the Catholics called them the people with the book on their lap, because when they would break into the churches or they'd break into their meetings, they had, the Bible was so important to them. It was on their lap, like what you have. Keep in mind, though, it wasn't printed, it was handwritten. How long does it take to copy a Bible? 10 months. That's if you do it every day. 10 months of work. There was no printing. Okay? Printer comes along, what, 1492 or something like that, 1490s? And even then, it didn't kick off real fast, but it eventually did. And what took 10 months to produce one Bible by handwriting. Now you could do one, I think, in 3 weeks. Okay? I think that's what eventually the Gutenberg would do. So here they put emphasis on the scripture. They laid the groundwork for what would eventually be the Reformation. Everybody points to this group of Waldensians. And it's funny that even the Lutherans and Presbyterians say, yes, we're rooted with the Waldensians. That's just because the Waldensians were so prevalent in northern Italy and France. No, they, at the time, until you get to the 1650s, they didn't sell out. Before that, they were the people of the book, the people of the mountains, the low life, the poor men of all of that. Okay? They laid the groundwork for, you know what the Reformation means? You know what people say when they're reformers now? They're saying they're Catholic reformed. They're the Catholic Church adjusted or reformed. Okay? So, and that talk is all over the internet. So, here we go. This people of the valley, I did get to go to Austria, and I can truly say it was, those mountains are some of the most beautiful things I think you can, I've ever seen. All right. And literally the towns look like this. Nobody puts a town on a mountain, right? Because the wind and the cold. If you live in the mountains, you live in the valleys, right? Where you can plant and live. This is how the towns looked. And as we drove by, you'd see little, you know, towns. And it was just, honestly, it was beautiful to show you a more topical thing. Just remember, this is Torino right here. This is a town called Torino, and the mountains are going to start right about here. And the only place you can travel in a mountain is in the valleys, right? You're not going to go across the mountaintop. You're going to go through the valleys when you travel. You say, why is that important? This map here shows your Pyrenees are right around in here, the Pyrenees Mountains, and then as you move north, you're going to get into the Swiss Alps. You say, why? Because if I go to more topographical, I'm not going to bore you with the names, there's Torino right here. The mountains start here, and see how they would go through the valleys? Okay? It was the only way you could get through the mountains. Beautiful, beautiful places. Well, this, in these mountains, now you can see how that would make sense. And their communication and their environment that they lived in. They were called, of course, people of the valley, the Vaudois, the low life. They called themselves Lux Lucet in Tenebris, is Latin for a light in the darkness. And didn't Jesus tell us, ye are the light of the world, right? That was their verse saying, okay, when you get saved, you're supposed to shine. Right? We're a light in the darkness. It says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know that, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? Everybody has a light that they're supposed to be letting shine. Do you understand how there was no such thing as a suppressed Christianity? You can't do that in a persecuted society. You can in America. You can live a double lifestyle in America. You can be one thing at church and you can be one thing. You couldn't do that in this society. Not because the church wouldn't allow it, but because the society wouldn't. We didn't see you in our church, the Catholic Church, on Sunday. What happened to you? You did what? You understand, there was no secret Christianity. When you stopped attending that church, you were marked. You went where? How come it? Okay? It's hard to hide your Christianity in that type of a persecuted environment. Yeah, I go there because I think it helps us. Jesus said in John 1:5, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. They were the light in the darkness. That was their sign, a candle on a Bible, as far as their insignia. And once again, they were called the people of the book. And we're talking about this area really right about here. They loved the scriptures. They could repeat entire books and sometimes the entire New Testament. Families were assigned New Testament books to memorize. How come? Because the Bible was illegal. The Bible was always being confiscated by the Catholics. So if they lost their Bible, as they would assemble as a church, they would say, and keep in mind the New Testament is what was focused on, if everything's hand copied. So they would say, okay, Doggett family, what give us two books of the Bible you're going to memorize as a family. The Butler family, give us two books. And we're going to work our way through the auditorium. And when our Bibles are taken, and they were, guess what they would do as a church? They would meet. Who's got Matthew? Stand and quote it. Who's got Mark? Stand and quote it. You know, it's an interesting thought. If they took your Bible, how much do you have memorized? Oh, I don't memorize because I can't memorize. You memorize what you want to memorize. You memorize what's important to you. Your memory's a muscle. Amen? It's an interesting thought. Well, I got my Bible on my phone. You know, they can take whatever's on your phone, and they will. That's where it's going. The Bible's eventually going to be a violent book that's against homosexuality, against transgender, it's against pedophilia. It's going to eventually be a non-socially acceptable book. It's not going to pass the AI algorithms on the internet. It's eventually going to be deleted. I highly suggest you don't replace your Bible with a digital anything. I have it on my computer. I have it on my phone. I'll show you how I use it someday. But there's no substitute for a book with paper that you can touch, and you can mark, and you can read, and you can hold. There is no substitute. The scriptures were so important to them. And isn't that interesting? The church, their churches, as they gathered, they knew their Bibles could be taken at any moment. And yet, everything centered around the Bible and keeping the Bible alive. Amen? Because the Bible was everything to them. And the copying of scriptures. When they would traverse into the cities far away, I've got a picture of one Waldensian wife holding on to her husband, knowing it was the last time she was going to see him. And as they would send the men on trips over the mountains into places to do what? Give the gospel. They knew that most of them would never return. So they would sew the Bible in their, they didn't have suits like we do, but they had layers of clothes and their coat. They would take the lining and they would take the lining out and they would put pages of the Bible in their clothes so that when they were found, we don't have a Bible, right? And many times they were found. They'd rip the lining out and say these pages, and then they were put to death on the spot. That's those stories in the Cross and Crown book where they take, instantly they take the man, tie him down, fill his mouth with gunpowder, light it off, and blow his head off. They did all types of evil, demonic things. But they were so focused on our whole life centers around the Bible, memorizing it, getting it everywhere we can. No, I don't put my Bible in my car. I don't keep my Bible in the car because I don't want it to cook. But the thought of taking your Bible to work with you, that's a Bible-believing Baptist precious. You mean I'm going to go somewhere without my Bible? Why? Someone said, I like what one person was teaching a thing on, what to do if the power goes out? If the grid goes down and we're hit with an EMP, are you ready for a nuclear bomb? All this other stuff, you know. You're going to need water and you're going to need food. And I like what one person said. Name one person that's making a list of things go bad in America where they said you need your Bible. Does anybody have a Bible in your backpack? Well, no, but I got food, I got water, you need a Bible. And if it's all I had, it says it's more precious than gold. Amen. God tells me that. Their emphasis was on the scripture. By the testimony of their greatest enemies, they were humble, truthful, self-sacrificing Bible Christians. You want to read some precious testimonies? Read what those who put them to death said about them. They said they're not metaphysical. They're not a spooky group. They literally lit. This is what all Reinarius could say. Reinarius Seco, one of the torturers. All he could say is, they don't lie. They don't cheat. They don't steal. They live what they preach. That's what the people that put them to death said. What a testimony. We can't get these people to do anything except what they said they believe about the Bible. What was the statement as they put them to death in Rome? We are Christians and there is no evil done among us. You're going to worship the emperor? You're going to do? We are Christians and there is no evil done among us. What a testimony. Read some of those. Just it to me, it touches. I like what John T. Christian said and Orchard. These are Baptist historians. They said, when we think about the Waldensians and the length of the hundreds of years that they went being persecuted, we remember them with reverence and with tenderness of heart because of all that they suffered. And they eventually caved. I know, but they stood for hundreds of years after being butchered. No, they're to be respected and revered. And I like this because they're my heroes. Amen. I want to be like that. I want to believe what they believed and I want to stand like they stood. Amen. And I hope I'm faithful. Amen. Here we go. They were humble, truthful, self-sacrificing Bible Christians. Barbie, which is French for pastor. They called their pastors Barbs, you know. Has nothing to do with the doll. Amen. Aren't you glad? But the word French for pastor is Barbie. And they had Barbie colleges. There were four of them. And this is interesting. When a man gave his life to the Lord for full-time service, he was sent to one of these places. I'm going to show you. There were four in Europe that they had, four places in the mountains, and they would spend the next 2 years memorizing the New Testament. You say, well, what doctrines did they learn and what? The Bible was illegal. They were preparing to preach an illegal book, so they had 2 years to memorize as much as they could, and that's all they did. That was their Bible college. And then they would prepare to go start other communities. Amen. Church planters, but knowing they had a death sentence. There's Brother Hollinger, and he's in Valdez, North Carolina. No, I'd love to tour the Piedmont someday. I think that'd be an awesome trip to take. It'd be expensive. But a realtor who is a millionaire in North Carolina went to the place where these Waldensians had built their house replicas. And that's Valdez, North Carolina. And he went to Europe and looked at these places are caving in, obviously. If they were built in the 1,000 years ago, okay, they're all built out of stone, slate roofs, all that, but still, they're not doing well. But he went in, made drawings, came back to the States and built an exact replica of one of them. I mean, where the doors were measured, how deep the windows are. This one was on the side of a hill. So he had, you know, money to spend and said, let's make a replica here in America, what was over there. So that's what you're getting ready to look at. Okay. So the stairs were just that way. And we would end up, the room I'm going to show you was up here. Back then, now remember, if this is a cold climate, it was traditional back then. There was some disease that came from it. But the whole idea was if you were in too cold, the animals always stayed under you, down below. You put your horses and your cows underneath in the low part of the house, and that's what? Their body heat, right, would rise up. Then you stayed in the upper part. Well, that's how all these houses are built. As far as the animal quarters were underneath, the people quarters were upstairs, and that's how come it's kind of layered like this too. There it is. I thought he did an amazing job of replicating this place. I just thought this was amazing. In front of every Barbie college, it was interesting. They'd always plant three trees. There were always pictures and images of the Trinity and of what they believed around them because it had to be in symbols, right? Here it is. I know the doors there and Okay, when you went inside the room, they took a rock slate, because slate's real prevalent over there. What a table, right? And put it on there, and that's where they studied, each room. And then the men would sleep on the floor. They'd have it filled up. And then there was always a fireplace in each one of those levels. And the stories go this way. You can read the history of the Waldensians, but as far as when they would see the Catholics getting ready to raid the village, they knew their Bibles were going to be burned. So what would they do? All they did was memorize and write scripture. So they'd take their papers, and as what would be the main food, homemade bread, they'd take those scriptural pages, they'd put them in the bread, and they would put the dough around it, and they'd put them in the fire. And that bread, the Catholics had come in, raid everything that they had, and there would be a few pages. Can you imagine breaking the bread and pulling out pages of the Bible after the Catholics left? Pulling out the bread of life from bread. But the Waldensians were the ones. You could see their hearths. You could see everything was focused on, you got 2 years to memorize as much of the New Testament as you can. And they would work at it. There's a picture of one I found on the internet that's over in, see how it's falling down, and I don't know if it's anything you could go in, but the similarity of what he replicated and what one that's actually over there in the Alps. The Gisa di Latana, the church in the cave, was one of the caves. He replicated one cave in Valdez, sketched it, measured. Then the whole place that you're getting ready to see was built with rebar and cement put on the rebar. And then he put rocks exactly like the Gisa di Latana. And this cave, here was the door that you went in, but this was the actual entrance to the cave. You had to get down on your hands and knees to get into the cave. And there's a bigger picture of the opening. Once again, the door that you would go through was right here, full-size door. That was put in there for tourists, okay? That was put in there for people that can't get down on their knees, all right? But as you went in this room right here, here's the plaque telling what happened. I'll tell you here in just a second. But this is where they met for church. The place I just showed you where they were training their pastors, but this is where they met for church. When we got in the cave, this is a cement rebar made cave. Okay? So everything is done to scale. Really an amazing job. But as you turn around, you can see the door that we walked through. And these are see how he had the cement walls made? And there's another picture. And above here, this is where the pastor would stand. And above was a light that came through. And when they gathered for church, church was this. There was no singing. They gathered to hear their pastor read the Bible. You say, was there preaching? I'm sure things were taught. But you gathered to read the Bible. Everything was fun. And it wasn't like three chapters and we're done. They gathered in the cave to hear their pastor read the Bible and to pray with them. And they prayed together. Everything was focused around the Bible. You say, why is that important? Because that hole in the ceiling is going to be used against them at this specific cave. There's another picture of, here's the door where we all came in. But this was the actual exit of the cave. You say, what happened? Well, there's another picture of how it looked. And you could see the light coming in as I backed up. You could see that's how you got out of the cave, and that's how you got in. That's how they went to church. And the Catholics found them at this place, and they started a smoke here, and the tunnel that was up above allowed the smoke to come in, and they kept fanning it in. And they waited until they were all choking to death. And to get out of that cave, every person had to get on their hands and knees and come out. And that's when they got their heads cut off. And they dragged the body out. And then the next one, get their head. I think it was 34 was the death toll at this particular cave. But can you imagine a whole church butchered? But that's what this cave here, I thought this was interesting. Just the thought of having church in a cave is amazing to me. And you know, being in there I only know church on a pew. Amen. And when you see things like this and you're taught that's how the Christians before, we're going to meet them when we get to heaven. And I was so blessed. Can you imagine meeting them? Where'd you go to church at? Gospelite. What was your Gospelite cave? No. What was your cave like? I had pews. What's a pew? Well, it's got cushion on it. What's a cushion? But can you imagine? I mean, this wasn't the only cave where they were found and smoked out and butchered. They're all through the Piedmont. They're all through the Swiss Alps. That's where they hid. There's markers where they were put to death. This is one of them. And just to think, man, when we gather for church, boy, that'd help you be thankful, wouldn't it? I bet meeting for church was precious. Because they said sometimes they knew the next time they met, somebody would be missing. I'll bet there wasn't a lot of bickering. Nobody had time for that. Nobody had space for that. You enjoyed time together because you didn't know who God was going to allow to be taken next. They suffered. That was God's will for them. They suffered. What a testimony. Told you about Peter Waldo. There would be many slaughters. No Baptist people group had more people murdered than the Waldenses. And then, of course, I told you about the Waldensian massacre in 1655. Did God abandon the scriptural churches of the Dark Ages? No. This is where, when you're living like this and you have people hunting you and hating you and wanting to kill you, yet you know you're doing right. You're not out to hurt anybody. That's what we call in the Bible. And like I said, I'm thankful. I just like Baptist history because it associates me with it and it helps me go there in my mind. But the doctrine of suffering. You've been called to suffer for the Lord and rejoice. I'll glory in my infirmities, right? And reproaches for Christ's sake. I rejoice in my sufferings. That's a level of Christianity. Wow. Amen. And they just kept on going. You couldn't stop them. You can read Cross and Crown. The testimonies of the Waldenses all over. I mean, how they took one town of Waldenses and they took them at the top of the mountain and the Catholics stripped every one of them naked, tied their wrists to their ankles, and that would cause you to kind of go into a ball, right? And kicked them down the hill. All of them died on the way down, just rolling into the rocks, breaking their bodies. I mean, the demonic butchery was, it was just unreal. Yet they kept on going. Nobody had how you do that and think, I'm doing right. Nobody shook their fist at God and said, I'm going to church, reading the Bible, and I'm going to be treated this way. It's called the doctrine of suffering. And you can even, it's a Bible study and I put Hebrews, we read this evening. They were tortured, stoned. And it says they wandered in deserts and in mountains. Keep in mind who this is when you read Hebrews 11. This is Old Testament Christians, right? This isn't who, amen, people that we're talking about now. This is people that was before the cross. So God's using all the way back to Abraham to encourage the Christians here. Hey, you've got people who've suffered before. It's just our history. First Peter, can I just read, I'll read you this. Watch this. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. In other words, what reward is that? In other words, all of us have things wrong with us. None of us are perfect with our boss. So when your boss has to get on to you for your faults, okay, we expect that. But watch this. But when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even watch, hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. That's easy preaching, hard living. Called to suffer. And that's how you look at it. That's why I'm here in this world. To be a testimony and a light for the Lord. And when God's done with me, I'm going home. Amen. What an attitude, what a view of eternity. And we're going to get to meet these Christians. If you talk suffering, and I just put this up here, as you walk with the Lord and obey Him, how do you handle fiery trials, tragedy, suffering? How could this be allowed? And I put on here, God decided He could receive more glory from their life through how they lived and how they suffered. It'll help. The Albigenses next, you can read in your book there, as they moved across, the Paulicians and the Waldensians, they become the Albigenses. And Albi, France, is right here. Here's the Swiss Alps right here. This is the boot, you know, Italy. But here's Albi, France, and that's where the Albigenses would. Southern France ended up being a real headquarters against the Catholic Church, and that gets into the next centuries there. And that is it. Tonight, we looked at the Waldenses and what they stood for. They're the biggest group, different names, but the biggest group in that area of Christians that suffered. What a testimony. Doesn't that stir your heart about the Bible? I'll say it again. If they took your Bible, how much would you have? How much is in your heart? When Richard Warmbrandt was tortured, and they said they put him 300 foot in the ground when the communists took Romania in the 1950s, they took his whole church. If you never read the book, Tortured for Christ, that just happened, 70 years ago. He said, when they took everything from me and put me in a cage 300 feet in the ground and shut the lights off, he said, all they would give me is water and food. Never turned on the lights. He said, I made it and kept my sanity because they could take my Bible from me, but they couldn't take what I had in my heart, and they couldn't keep me from talking to God. Whew. That was maybe a little more recent. Our Bible's important, and I think none of us have too much of it memorized. None of us have read it too much. Amen. And I just think, you say, I think we need to start memorizing more scripture. Amen. And so I think there's a way we can do it. You can't take the whole time to do it. Amen. But I think there's a way we could do it once a week, and I'm working at a plan so that when we do it, I'll say, everybody open your Bibles. Here we go. Let's memorize this verse, and then we'll do it for about 5 minutes and then we'll move on. But I think we need more scripture memorized. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for, Lord, this testimony of those who saw themselves, as you said, we are a light in the world, a light to this world, a light in the darkness, people of the book, to hold your word, to have a copy of your precious book. Please help us. Help us to read it. Help us, Lord, to love it and live it. Bless these people, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. The piano's going to play. Let's all stand. We'll have a